Father. God, we're so thankful this morning that we have you to worship. Because you loved us first. Because you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. Lord, that we have the opportunity to know that our sins have been forgiven. That we know that grace is greater. Lord, I pray this morning that we would not let anything else distract from you, from who you are, and from what you have for us right now. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see you through it, to see your truth, to see your provision, to see your wisdom, that we might walk daily in this world. And we give you all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time in the Word together. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. As we continue through the book of Exodus, and then we are continuing in the journey of Israel from Egypt to Sinai, to where God is going to be giving the law, and so much that is happening in between. And last week we began to look at this in Exodus 15 when we saw the bitter water made sweet, and we watched how God is growing Israel through this time to see what all is going on in their lives through this process. And this morning we have another passage where God is teaching here in Exodus 16. This morning I want you to think about this. It is more likely to trust God with the things we cannot see ourselves providing, and it's less likely to trust God with the everyday things we believe we can take care of. If we believe we can do it, we don't trust God for it. But it's the things that we think that are impossible, the things that we think that and know that I can't touch it, those are the things we're most likely to take to God. And so in other words, we trust God more often when we are less often in His place. I want to say that again. We trust God more often when we are less often in His place. Because when it is us in God's place, we think we can take care of it, that we can make it happen. But when we put God in His place, we trust Him more. Now, if I were to ask you, what does it take to survive daily? What does it take to survive daily? I'm sure we could get all kinds of different answers around the board, and we live in Texas, so AC is going to be up there, you know, pretty high. But if you were to strip it down, what are the main things that we need to survive daily? The three most agreed upon answers are going to be food, water, shelter. Food, water, shelter. But we're going to need those things to survive. And there are many different debates about what else is in there. Neuroscience is going to tell you you need sleep. They haven't been around too many parents of toddlers, right? You can survive on a lot less sleep than you think so. It might not be a great survival, but you can survive with some coffee. But sleep is necessary for regeneration. It's necessary for your learning. It's to help you keep learning new things in your memory. It's to help you recoup. Neuroscience also tells you that you need others, that you need community, you need connection, that it gives you a sense of well-being. They even say that you need novelty. You need some kind of stimulation, whether it be successful or that there be failures, that you need something back and forth for a sense of motivation. But I want to ask you, when you look at your needs and your daily needs, those things that it's very easy for us to think that we can take care of, when and what happens when a daily need is hard to come by? What happens when a daily need is hard to come by? Food, water, shelter. When's the last time you had to pray to God for an extremely basic need, such as food, water, or shelter? And if you've had those times in your life where you have prayed for those things, you know that how earnest and how urgent it becomes when we talk to God in those situations. We will trust God more often when we are less often in His place. And this morning, I want you to see this in Exodus chapter 16, what we see when Israel needed food. So looking here, Exodus chapter 16, let's look at verse number 1. It says, "Now they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that he had died, or would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" So we look here in their journey, and now they are about a month into the journey. As it says there, we have a perfect marker. It's the 15th day of the second month. And if we remember the calendar and we remember what all was transpiring for the nation of Israel, we know that the Passover and all that happened in Egypt, that was to become their first month. And so now we saw 3 days later, they were worried about the water after the Passover, and then after the passing through the Red Sea. 3 days later, there they were looking for water at Marah. Now we're about a month after that they are still journeying out in the wilderness. They have left that last camp of Elim, which was an oasis that had the springs, it had the trees, it had rest. There they had camped for a while, they had enjoyed it, but now it's time to move on. And they're in the wilderness of Sin. You ever felt like you're in the wilderness of Sin? Now, it's interesting, you know, we think of this and we could think, well, it's because Israelites were sinners and they were grumbling against God. And really, the wilderness of Sin is a marker geographically. It's in reference to the region of Sinai. And so you have the similar name recognition that's happening. They're in the wilderness of sin. In other words, they're in the region of this Mount Sinai, in the region of Sinai. And so they're in this wilderness. They're gathering after this month. They have been traveling. And now their food supply is running out. And just when things begin to get low, what does our mind begin to do? It goes to sometimes the worst places. You ever had your mind just go immediately to worst case scenarios and you got to have people talk you off the ledge? And so there are, we have no food when they have livestock, they have things traveling with them. If worse came to worse, they could eat some livestock. But yet here they are, there is no food, everything is running short, and so the grumbling begins to happen. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." They're saying, "Would if we just went ahead and died in the plagues? Wouldn't if we just went ahead and died there? It might have been the same thing as him drawing us out here to die of hunger." So now not only are they grumbling, not only are they complaining, what's the next notch up here? Sarcasm. Isn't that an art of knowing right at the right time to throw in that sarcastic remark and just watch how it escalates a bad situation? To get in the middle of fighting, you know what's happening when there's an argument, when there's a debate, and all of a sudden sarcasm gets inserted there and the emotional level just rises. It's an amazing thing that happens with preteen daughters that know how to use that before their time. And so here it is, they're grumbling. They're raising the level in sarcasm. We should have just died in Egypt. And then notice, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full, most likely the slaves did not sit there and eat bread to the full in Egypt. But their exaggeration is continuing. It's the grass is greener syndrome because of the situation in which they're in. They're trying to heighten emotionally this argument that they're coming to Moses and blaming Moses for. But Moses says, "Who are we in this? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God." And all this is transpiring. It's all this that's going on. They're assigning motive to God. He has brought us out to this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Do you really think that that was God's plan here for you, for Israel? It's a good practice to not assign motive to God when you are not thinking clearly. And in this condition, God is going to continue to work on Israel. He's going to teach him with daily bread. And what's interesting is God does not strike Israel down. He doesn't do when we want to react to that timely sarcasm. He doesn't strike Israel down. He doesn't say, "I'm going to show them who's boss right here, right now." Watch how he acts in grace. Because he has something he wants to teach them. He provides their daily bread. He provides this manna. And in this, I want you to notice three things. First, that God teaches for our benefit. He teaches for our benefit. So look at verse 4. After all this grumbling, after all this that's gone on, notice verse 4 when the Lord begins to speak to Moses. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" Kind of the opposite response to all the sarcasm, right? "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my way or not." That I may test them to see whether they're going to do what I have commanded or not. Now, we know God's character. We know from His revealed Word, we know that God knows what Israel's going to do. He knows the answer to them. This test was not for God. This test was for their benefit, for Israel's benefit. He is going to provide to see what will Israel do. I'm going to provide this daily. I'm going to give them bread from heaven daily, and they shall go out and they're going to gather a day's portion every day so that I can test and see, are they going to trust me? Are they going to take me at my word? Are they going to do it daily? You see, teachers give tests, not because it is the most exciting thing in the world for teachers. Teachers don't sit there and plan, oh, yes, I get to give a test. And if they do, you better watch out. But if they give tests because they are markers for assessment. How are they doing? Where are we at? Are we mastering this skill? And here is this test for them to see, for Israel to see their benefit. Are they going to walk? Are they going to trust the Lord day and every day with this bread? God is teaching that there is a choice and there is consequence. He's teaching to you that you have a chance to obey and a chance to trust. Because daily for us, it is a choice that we have to trust God or not. Whether He's going to provide, whether He's going to be wise in what He said. Do we trust God daily for who He is and what He said He would do? You see, God has revealed to us His teaching. He's revealed to us His wisdom. He's revealed to us His word. And daily, we have the opportunity to trust what He says. Daily, we have the opportunity to walk in what He says. And when we obey, we are trusting. You ever had to say the words to your kids, just trust me. Just do what I said. Just trust me. It is not going to be good for you to go to that party at 1 a.m. Nothing good happens at that point in time. Just trust me that this situation is not good for you. Just trust me. Do what I say. You know what God has shown us daily? Just trust me. Here's my word. Here's my wisdom. I've given it to you. Trust me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. God is not teaching us to make our lives miserable, but He is sovereignly showing us that He is good, that He is wise, that He has a design. It reminds us of Joseph. In the Old Testament, when it looked like all this was going on in his life, sold into slavery, put in charge of a home, the Potiphar's wife makes the accusation against him. He's thrown into prison, all these bad things, one right after another, until he's the prince of Egypt. And in walk in the brothers who sold him to slavery. And when their father dies and they are worried for their life, he said, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The wisdom that's in it to trust God. God is teaching us for our benefit, to grow us up, to see us become more like Christ in the midst of all that is going on. I'll never forget that my mom, she was a high school math teacher, and she was there before anybody got there. She was there when the janitors were opening up the doors, and she was staying later than everyone else. And there was a football player. I was in middle school about that time, and this football player was highly acclaimed in the state. He had Florida looking at him. He had Florida State. But yet, his math ACT scores weren't right. And every day, he came in for tutoring with my mom, and my mom spent the time with him afternoons going through all this, getting him ready for the ACT. He takes the test. He finally gets the word that his numbers are in the spot, and he accepts a scholarship to Florida State University. And I'll never forget my mom coming home and being so excited for Melvin Pearsall because he got the scholarship. going through all that tutoring, going through all those different things, all the back and forth to see him excel. God is working and he's saying, I'm going to test them to see, are they going to trust me daily? Are they going to take me at my word? Are they going to listen to me? God is teaching us for our benefit. The second thing we see is that God provides for his glory. God provides for his glory. So in verse 6 on down, we see that he begins to outline what's going to happen. He begins to tell them all the things. And Moses and Aaron go out and they tell the people that, listen, in the morning, you're going to go out, you're going to gather the manna, you're going to gather this bread, and you are going to provide yourself with a daily provision. Look at verse 9. It says, and then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not. They did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. God is now providing for his glory. You see the glory of the Lord that has come upon them. As they're sitting, as Moses is explaining the situation, the glory of the Lord comes in the cloud, and we see that the whole camp recognizes that God's glory is in the cloud. And what is that glory? It's God acting in his character. The glory of the Lord is God acting here in his character, providing for his people, giving them the sustenance that they need. It's this visual representation so that they would know, as verse 11 says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The same sentiment we saw last week in turning the water sweet and making it drinkable. So that you will know that I am the Lord your God. He is teaching them who he is. He is providing them for his glory in his character. And he provides this manna. The term manna, what does it mean? Does it mean sweet bread? No. The term manna means, what is this? Because that's what they said when they saw it. What is this? It's manna. What is it? It's manna. And here it is, this provision every day that they are given, this provision that they walk out. Can you imagine walking out on that first day, seeing this? All right, you tell me I'm going to eat this stuff off the ground. Okay. It's a provision. So you provide it, you gather it, and you take it in. Now, what about tomorrow? So you know what, you're walking by and there's a little clump on your way to your tent and you say, I'll take this for tomorrow. Because you've been in a shortage. Because you're worried about it. You want that Sam's Club pack, all right? You want the economy size to make sure that you're taking care of for your family, so you put a little extra. No, God says, trust me for today. Take what you need today. Don't leave any left over. That which was left over rotted. The next morning they come out and there it is again. Can you imagine day after day after day that this provision was laid out for Israel? Isn't it amazing how He takes away the grumbling? That God's glory is taking away our complaining. And He's providing for them day after day after day. And then on the sixth day, they're to gather 2 days' worth. To take aside 2 days' worth. And this is especially going to be tempting because, well, what about that seventh day? No, take enough on the sixth day. Trust me, there's not going to be any on the seventh, but that which you take on the sixth is going to get you through to all of this. This was all a step of faith, a trust of a daily provision. You see, God's provision was so that every day His glory, His character would be on display for the Israelites. Every day when they walk out, that they would see God's character, that they would see His provision, so that every day they would be reminded in the morning, just after the dew, that God is good, that He is going to provide. Listen, if you need that daily reminder, hear His word. He says, here's the manna, here's the truth, here's where you get to see my character, and day by day you can be reminded that this is who I am. That I can provide, that I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's the everyday provision that reminds us that not only can we trust Him with today, but trusting Him with today naturally means that we're trusting Him for tomorrow. Because if He's the answer for today, tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and we're going to need another answer, aren't we? And He's going to be that answer too. Day after day, each and every day. It's just like what David said in Psalm 56. As he's praising Him, he says, you've kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the life. He said, you have kept my tomorrow. You've kept my soul for all eternity. And we can trust God with those things that it's impossible for us to see, like all eternity. And we trust God for all eternity. And because we can trust God for all eternity, we can trust Him for the tomorrows. We can trust Him for what's going to happen on Monday, what's going to happen on Tuesday, that we can trust Him for keeping our feet from falling. It was an everyday trust because of God's glory, His character. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said in regard to this, he said, the Lord taught them the continuity of His remembrance by its coming every day. If He had sent one great rain of liberalities to refresh His inheritance, and had bidden them gather up the vast store and carry it with them in all their journeys, they could not so well have learned His care as when He sent it fresh every morning. God wants you to be refreshed every morning. He provides for His glory. And then thirdly, God rests for our example. Notice what happens in verse 22. Because this is an interesting aspect that I think for us that are looking into this story from our knowledge of all that's transpiring and all that's going to happen, and we know the Ten Commandments and we know what's about to come at Mount Sinai. But something interesting is also going on here before Israel even comes to that point. And that God shows them the Sabbath. On verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. It did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it on, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place. And on the seventh day..." So the people rested on the seventh day. Remember that this is before the law has been given. Notice this timing. That before we have the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. We have this set up, that we see this imparted unto the Israelites in the midst of this everyday provision. He says, gather twice as much on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day you can rest, because there's not going to be any manna on the ground. There's not going to be any bread. The Sabbath practice is going in effect before we see even the law given, because it is a creation principle. It was a rest that was ordained by God way back in Genesis 1 and 2. That God set this up. And notice that it was God who did not work, because the people of Israel are not doing the work. They're just going in and gathering the manna. God is doing the work. He's giving the provision. But on the seventh day, who is not working? God. No manna are you going to find here. He rests for our example. Did God need the rest? No. But he rested for our example. Just like we saw in Genesis 1 and 2. We were looking at this on Wednesday nights as we were going through the Ten Commandments, and the thought was, you ever wondered why God created in 6 days? Why did he create in 6 days? If God created out of nothing, spoke it into existence, he could have created in 1 day. He could have created in 2 days. He could have created in 5 days, you know, and gave us the whole weekend. But he created in 6 days because he had a plan for the seventh. He had a plan for a day of rest. He had a plan in knowing who we are and what we are capable of doing, and how easy it is for us to get so busy, to get involved in so many different things, to be distracted by so many different opportunities, that we forget to rest, and we forget to rest in Him. Sadly, too often today, we take rest, but we take rest from God. That we make our lives so busy, that there's so many things that we got going on in our lives, that when it comes to a day of rest and a day of worship, we've got to take the personal day. When God said, no, this is a day of rest and worship so that you remember I did the work. That I have done this for you. God was resting so that we might follow His example. So that we wouldn't get so busy and forget to rest in Him. I'll never forget, and growing up in my dad's church, we had Sunday night services, and they were much like a Sunday morning service, and they were another worship service. I'll never forget, the Super Bowl came one year, and we were getting ready for the service that night, and before church was over that morning, my dad said, jokingly at times, he could, you know, throw out little jokes and different things, and he said, you know, and if you're going to stay home and watch the Super Bowl tonight, I just hope your TV blows up. I mean, he just said. There was a man in our church, his name was Dean Ashcroft. He sat down and he got his popcorn, he had his drink. He went to turn on the TV. So his wife said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to watch the Super Bowl." Turned on the TV. And you remember the wonderful thing about those tube TVs? That when it went out, it went out. I mean, the whole black screen, all the color just, I mean, like immediately shrank to the center. And it just all this blackness engulfed the TV. And there's this crackling and there's smoke coming from behind. And there's so much static electricity, the hairs raising on your arms. And his TV blew up. His wife looked at Dean and said, "Dean, what are you going to do now?" He said, "I'm going to church." It's so easy for us to get so busy that even today, people think that they are faithful to God by only showing up once or twice a month. Where God has shown that this is an opportunity of rest in worship. When we worship, it provides rest. God was teaching all of this for Israel's benefit. He knew what they would do. But he wanted them to learn who he was that he provided every day. God was providing for his glory a daily reminder of the character of God. And God was resting for their example. Trust me and rest. But why daily? Why not just when the big things come? Because a life daily trusting God is a powerful sermon. A life that is daily trusting God. Look at what happens in verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We're all getting a little hungry right now for some rolls, right? And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that you may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is a tenth part of an ephah. But notice here we see God tells them, take some manna. Keep it for your generations. Here's where we see where they gathered the manna and they store it up. And this is to be kept as a testimony, which is going to be that which is put into the Ark of the Covenant. That this is a testimony before the people that I fed you daily, that I provided for you daily. And when we walk trusting God daily, we have the opportunity to be a testimony to those around us that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is my bread of life. That daily trusting God shows others who Jesus is to you. Because even when they came asking Jesus about this bread in John chapter 6. And they came asking him about this. Jesus answered them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Daily, we have an opportunity to trust God because of the bread of life that He sent for us. And He has come that we might have life, and that we might have it abundantly. So that we can trust Him with today, and that we can trust Him with tomorrow, when we get that unexpected call, when our boss tells us something we weren't expecting, when everything else that is going on seems to be crashing around us, we know that there is a God that will never leave us, that will never forsake us, that every day He is walking with us, and He has given us the bread of life, so that no matter what this world can do to us, they can never take away our eternity with Jesus Christ. Do you know the bread this morning? Do you know what Jesus can do for you? And are you trusting daily in that provision? Shall we stand? As you stand there this morning, just with your heads bowed for a moment, it's very easy for us to look back on Israel. It's very easy for us to be critical. Couldn't they see that God was going to provide? I mean, He opened up the Red Sea. He made the water sweet. Couldn't they see that He was going to provide? Maybe we know this story all too well about this manna. But this morning, what good is this if you aren't trusting Jesus daily? That today we have this word. We have this recorded through this book of Exodus so that we might see the character, the glory of God, and so that we can trust Him today and tomorrow. This morning, are you trusting Jesus? Do you know Him as the bread of life? Has there ever been that time in your life when you came to Him and said, I need that bread. I need you to take away my sins, to be my Lord and Savior. Or you personally cried out to Him. Because if not, today could be that day. And if you know Jesus, if you know Him as the bread of life, how often are you standing in His place? You're going to trust God more when you're in His place less. What do you need to trust Him more today? What daily walk with Him do you need to get right to, that you might be reminded of His character, of His glory? To trust Him day by day by day. This morning, as we come to this time of response, it's a time for us to synthesize, to put it into our heart, to put it into our life, to apply it. But there's going to be a time here for the altar to be open if you need to talk to Him. If you need that bread of life this morning, just take a few steps out. I'd love to meet you. Brother Andrew's down here. He'd love to talk with you too. To show you how to know that bread of life for all eternity. But however God might be leading, as we sing this morning, let's trust Him. Let's listen to Him and see what He has for us. Our Father, work now in this time as only You can, that we might see Your glory, see Your character, and how You can provide. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.